There's a young man that some of us know very well. At the age of 19, Jonathan Edwards, a man that God would use as a major leading figure in the Great Awakening, sat down and penned 70 resolutions, which he would read once a week for the rest of his life. Here was a young man who was serious about his faith. A young man who lived his life for God. A young man who was considered by many to be the greatest mind ever produced in the United States of America. And before we unpack the life of Jonathan Edwards, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on this message. Father, we thank you for drawing us here this morning. You are indeed a great God, worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory. And Father, as we come this morning to consider your word, to consider what it means to live in such a way as to praise you and to glorify you, I pray, Father, you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to see you in a fresh way, to understand you in a way that would cause us to be different than we were the week before we came here. God, minister to our hearts. We are a needy people. Father, forgive us our sins, which are many. And Father, lead us, I pray, in the path of righteousness today for your name's sake, for the building up of your church. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Jonathan Edwards' first resolution involved a high view of God. He resolved to do with his life what he thought to be most to the glory of God and to his own good. He resolved to live his life with the day of his death in mind, striving to live each day with the clarity of what would be important if this was his very last day. Why did he do this? He did this because he saw that the meaning of his life and the purpose of his existence was that he existed for the glory of God. That he was created by God and that he might praise him as one of his creations in word, in attitude, and in deed. Resolution number 63 reads like this. On the supposition that there never was to be but one individual in the world at any one time who was properly a complete Christian, in all respects of a right stamp, having Christianity always shining in its true luster and appearing excellent and lovely from whatever part and under whatever character viewed, I, Jonathan Edwards, resolved to act just as I would do if I strove with all my might to be that one who should live in my generation. One of the most distinctive marks of true faith, of genuine Christianity, is a deep desire to live a life that counts for eternity. And so in an attempt to highlight what this kind of life is like, the elders at Hickman Community Church have given a list of distinctives or core values, if you want to call them that, which mark out a church that truly glorifies God. And we've looked at some of these core values in relation to you as individuals thus far, but let me run through these core values. The first is God's glory. God's glory. We believe that a core value for why we exist is, like Jonathan Edwards, for the glory of God. This is the purpose of our existence as a church. Secondly, God's way. We accept that everything that happens in life is controlled by a sovereign God who decrees the end from the beginning. God's word, a third core value. We believe that the word of God is the authoritative, inspired, inerrant, absolute truth of God to us today, as it was in the day it was written. It is his story. It is his final word to man. We believe that another core value is God's love. Love, that we are to love God through prayer, prayerfully dependent lives, and through lives that take the word of God and live that word out in a way that worships God. Another core value is God's method. God is equipping the saints through this church, through the proclamation of his word, through discipleship relationships, and through evangelizing the world around us. And his mission is that we make disciples of all nations. God's men is the final core value, that as a church we be known as upholding qualified servant leaders, qualified based on their character, a character that is godly in every way. And as I've said previously in the two previous messages here on this subject, that if the church at Hickman Community is to be marked out by these core values, then every one of us here this morning, every one of you, has to work through these core values and think about how do they apply to my individual life. And so I've titled this series, Seven Spiritual Qualities of Highly Effective Christians. That is, seven essential spiritual qualities that will produce a believer or an individual who will be highly effective in glorifying God and in establishing, as it were, that glory here and being a bright light shining God's glory to the world around them. Now, over the past 2 weeks, we have looked at the first four spiritual qualities. We have seen that the qualities that we need to have is firstly a high view of God relating to God's glory, an acceptance of God's sovereignty relating to God's will and plan, that God is in control of you. Thirdly, a hunger for God's word, that is, that God desires to commune with you, his will and his purpose, and to walk with you through the word of God. And fourthly, a love for God. And we spent last week looking at that spiritual quality and love for God, that God desires your heart, not just your head. And that brings us to the fifth spiritual quality, and I trust we will get through these this morning down to the seventh. But the fifth spiritual quality of a highly effective Christian is this. It is a compassion for the lost. That is, that God's love is working through us, through you, to the unbelieving world around us. Now, there are two things that stand out in the scriptures when it comes to loving the lost. The first is that we love the lost when we proclaim to them the way that they can be restored back into a right relationship with God. That is, when we proclaim the good news of the saving work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The second thing that stands out when we think about loving the lost is that of doing good to the lost, doing good deeds, doing good works. And I want to look at those briefly this morning. The first is proclaiming the good news to the lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus, speaking of himself, says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And in this context of this passage in Luke 19, he is dealing with a young man, or a middle-aged man, a man who is short in stature, a man who had to climb a tree to see what Jesus was doing. And his name was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was considered by the crowds as a sinner. Jesus comes to the foot of the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down from the tree, because today I am going to dine in your house. I'm going to come to your house and have a meal." And as he comes down from the tree and he begins to walk with Jesus, there's a murmur in the crowd and they said, "This man is a sinner." Now don't miss this. Listen to me carefully here. That's the whole point of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point, that Jesus did not come to save good people. He came to save sinners. He came to save bad people. He came to save those who the world knows are sinful. He came to seek and to save the lost. And when a sinner repents of his sin and turns from going his own way and turns back to God, that sinner will be saved. Repent and believe. Repent, believe, be baptized. That involves faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross, that he died there and was punished there for the sin of mankind. Two, it involves believing or trusting in that work. It involves turning away from my sin, confessing that sin, and it involves public declaration of my allegiance to Jesus Christ through baptism. That's what a Christian is. He's someone who has yielded his life and given it over to follow Jesus Christ. Like the prodigal, like the father whose prodigal son returns home, we too, as believers, celebrate, do we not, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It is the believer's greatest joy to see people come to the point of saving faith, to see people drawn by the love of God through Jesus Christ, to see them drawn through the truth and the proclamation of the Word of God, to come to that place where they confess their sin, they humble themselves, they bow the knee, and they give allegiance to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This indeed is truly something to celebrate, because it's a miracle. It's utterly and totally a miracle. In fact, there is no greater miracle than this in this world, the miracle of healing spiritually blind people, spiritually lame people, and spiritually dead people. This is the miracle that God is doing every day of this globe, that this globe spins through space. Now, in order to be found from being lost, you must first, as I've already said, acknowledge that you are lost. You have to acknowledge that. You have to be willing to say, I don't know where I've come from, I don't know why I'm here, and I don't know where I'm going. And when you're prepared to acknowledge that and accept the fact of God's judgment on your life, that you are condemned because of your sin to a lost eternity, to an eternity separated from God forever and ever, when you acknowledge that and turn to God, God's mercy and God's love and God's compassion will come upon you. Listen with me to the beauty and the simplicity of how a man can be saved or a woman can be saved. Listen also, as you listen to these words, to the responsibility that is ours when we are saved. In Romans chapter 10, and you might want to read this with me. Come over to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, we read this. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Will not be disappointed. Verse 17. I go back to verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, They did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Therefore, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the word of God. You see, the greatest need for those outside of Christ is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if that's true, if the greatest need is that they need to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then the greatest love that you can express to that person is to meet their greatest need. And the way you and I meet that greatest need is to love them by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know this is probably the most difficult thing that you will get yourself involved with in this world, because you have to overcome the fear of man. And yet the Bible says this, those who fear man fear only that which man can do to their bodies. But the Bible says we should fear who? God, right? Who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Beloved, we have been given the Word of God. We've been given the Spirit of God. We have been given everything that we need to go out there and proclaim the saving work of Jesus Christ on behalf of those who are lost. My question to you this morning is, are you doing that? Can you say that this spiritual quality of loving the lost is reflected in your life? Because you are a person who is willing to overcome the fear of man and to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 19 to 20 doesn't let any one of us off the hook. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That last phrase, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, says to me that this was not just a few chosen men that were being told to do this. This was not just words to 11 disciples, but this was the word of God to every genuine believer. The question is, are you making disciples? Are you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with the purpose of making disciples? Or is there a blank sheet in your mind? If I was to ask you this morning, who comes to mind when you think about an unbeliever in your life who you are speaking the gospel to? Is there a blank slate, or do you have a list? Because, beloved, that's how we love the lost. One of the most important spiritual qualities that we need to have as believers in Hickman Community Church, if we are to glorify God, is we need to go out and love the lost by proclaiming the gospel to them. You know, if you were driving down the street here in Waterford or in Hickman or in Turlock, and you were driving past a house that you know there was an elderly person that lived there, and that house was on fire as you drove past, I don't think you would just keep on driving. I think you would pull your car off the side of the road and you would go to warn that person that they need to get out of that house. And you wouldn't even give it a second thought. And that's just for fire that's natural. What about the eternal fires of hell that face those who leave this world and go into the next without the saving work of Jesus Christ, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit? There's an obligation that falls on our shoulders. Recently, a comedian who is a blatant atheist posted a blog where he commended the genuine act of a Christian who, after one of his shows, approached him and in love, gentleness, and sanity of mind gave him a Gideon's Bible. And inside that Bible, he had written the comedian's name and written his about 4 or 5 phone numbers and said to this man, if you need help to know who Jesus Christ is, give me a call. I'm available for you anytime. Now listen to the words of this comedian as he gives an exhortation to believers, to Christians, which followed his commendation, I might add, of this man. He said this, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, And people could be going to hell, and you think, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would become socially awkward for me. And then he paused and he said, how much do you have to hate somebody if you believe in eternal life to not proselytize? I mean, think about that. This is a rank, blatant atheist by the name of Penn. There's nothing, there's not a godly ounce in him. And yet he commended a man who came to him and handed him a Gideon's Bible and said, if you need help to know God, then call me. How hard is that? And I don't even think that's the proclamation of the gospel. I think that's just connection. The proclamation flows after that. But that man was stepping out and saying to this guy, I'm willing to tell you all you need to know about how to be saved. That's a good start, isn't it? Have you told everyone like that you know as an unbeliever in your life, your family, hey, I'm willing to sit down with you anytime you want. When you want to know where you're going to spend eternity, when you want to know how to get out of the sin that you're in and live in the righteousness of God, how to have a relationship with God, when you want to know that, I'm prepared to tell you anything that you need to know. That's a good approach, isn't it? Make a list. Go home, make a list. And go to those people, call them, phone them, have a cup of coffee with them. At the end of the conversation and getting to know them, tell them that. Hey, I've been thinking about your life, and I just want you to know that any time you want to know what's going to happen when you pass from this world to the next, I'm willing to share it with you. And by the way, here's a Gideon's Bible. You can read it for yourself. But I'm open. And love on them, and move on. And pray for another opportunity. My question to you this morning is, do you purposefully and deliberately plan to share the good news? As you look back on the last month of your life, is there anywhere in the last month you have purposefully and deliberately planned to share the good news with those who haven't yet heard it? That's the question. If you can't answer yes to that, then this spiritual quality is lacking in your life. You lack compassion for the lost. Well, the other side of loving the lost is not only sharing the good news, but it's doing good for the lost. The command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, in Luke 10:29, doesn't just mean you shall love your literal neighbor next door over the fence. It means that, but it means more than that. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus defines a neighbor as anyone in the normal course of life who you come across who is in need, and anyone that you show true compassion to by meeting that person's real needs. Not their wants, not their desires, but their real needs. An expert in the Mosaic law was testing Jesus, and he asked him what he should do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus asked this expert of the law, he said, what is written in the law? And the expert answered, he answered by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. He said, well, it says in the scriptures, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to this man, you've answered correctly. But there's one problem. There's one problem. You see, in this lawyer's mind, he knows that he's fallen short in loving his neighbor as himself. And the scripture says, so wishing to justify himself, he says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now you have to understand, the prevailing mindset of the religious Pharisees of the time was that one's neighbors were only those who were deemed righteous, who were in the so-called righteous community of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Gentiles, on the other hand, were considered sinners. They were considered non-neighbors. They were considered beasts, even worse than beasts. Listen to these words, Luke 10:30-36. Jesus answers this man this way. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he answered and said, the one who showed mercy toward him. The one who showed mercy. Let me ask you this question this morning. Can you think, as you think of loving the lost, can you think of somebody in the last week of your life that you showed mercy to? The last month? The last 6 months? Is there someone somewhere in your life who is an unbeliever that you deliberately and purposefully went and showed mercy to? Because if there isn't, and if you're scraping at 6 months, you lack the spiritual quality of loving the lost. That brings me to the sixth spiritual quality. The sixth spiritual quality that you must have to be a highly effective Christian is a commitment to God's people. So we have a commitment or a compassion for the lost, and we have a commitment now to God's people. That is, that God is wanting to fulfill his purposes in the church through you. That's why God gifted every one of us with a gift. That's why every one of us has been given one or more or a measure of grace whereby we are called to exercise that gift and exercise that grace for the building up of one another. That's what we exist for in this context. We come here on a Sunday morning primarily to encourage one another in the things of the Lord, to be instructed through the Word of God, to proclaim together the goodness of God through worship, through song, to pray for one another, to meet needs of one another, to fellowship, and to build one another up in our most holy faith. That's what the church exists for. And then after we've done that, we should feel the strength of what God is doing in our midst, and so go out into the world, scattering into the world, and proclaiming the gospel to the lost. That's the pattern. We gather for edification to be built up, and we scatter for evangelism. That's the principle that should govern us. We are to be channels of God's grace. We are to be members of one another because we are one body with one Lord, one Father, one God, one faith, one baptism, and one Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, Paul says to 24, he says this, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Now look at this verse, verse 24. Read it with me carefully. Let no one, what? Seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And beloved, in the context here in 1 Corinthians 11, this has to do with eating food. Even the way I eat my food, even what I eat, even how I eat, is to be brought through this grid of loving one another, of loving my brother and my sister in the Lord. Paul could say this, look, if eating red meat bought from the marketplace is going to stumble my brother, then I will not ever eat red meat again. That's love. That's a commitment to this community. And I'm afraid, because I've been around churches a long time and I know my own heart in this, I'm afraid that we quickly adopt this compartmentalization of life. And we have our spiritual life, which we do on Sunday. And then as soon as Sunday's over, we have our work life from Monday through Friday. And then Saturday is our personal family life. And we break up our lives into all these compartments. And we don't see that our commitment to one another is a commitment that is to flow consistently on and a line, if you like, a linear line through every day of our lives. And how are we committed to one another? How can we be committed to one another? We can be committed by praying for one another. By praying for one another. Once a month in this church, we meet on a Sunday night. And part of Sunday night, that Sunday night, on the third week of the month, am I right, Jerry? Third week, we have now a focus on praying for one another. You need to be here. You need to be here. You need to tell us what it is that we can pray for you for in your life. Prayer is communion with a sovereign God. And a sovereign God desires for Hickman Community Church more than anything, more than I'll ever desire, more than any one of you will ever desire, that this church grows to maturity in Christ. And one of the methods that God has given to us to grow to maturity is, one of the processes is prayer. And if we aren't praying for one another, then why would we even expect to see Christ glorified in this church? There are so many ways that we can devote ourselves and commit ourselves to one another. There are some 32 one another's in the New Testament that we don't have time to go through, but let me give you some of them. Romans 12:10 says we are literally to outdo one another. We're to outdo one another with honor. We're to honor one another. We are to be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10, in brotherly love. We are to bear one another's burdens, caring for one another, 1 Corinthians 12:25. We are to be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:25. We are to subject ourselves out of reverence for Christ to one another, Ephesians 5:21. We are to provide comfort to one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. To encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, praying for one another, 1 Timothy 2:1, serving one another, 1 Peter 4:11, fellowshipping with one another, 1 John 1:7, admonishing and teaching one another, Colossians 3:16. And the list goes on. But again, the question is, if we're to be true to this directive of the Word of God, if we're to be highly effective Christians here in this little church, if we're to have a church that reflects the glory of God, then we need to be prepared to establish a deliberate and purposeful attempt, if you like, a deliberate and purposeful pathway to build one another up. And many of you do that, and you do that very well. But we can always do it better. Let me remind you of your commitment as members of Hickman Community Church. Those of you who have gone through the membership process have covenanted to support the testimony of this church. You have covenanted that you will strive for unity in this church. You have covenanted that you will share in the responsibilities of the one another's as listed in the membership and given to you through the membership class that you went through. And you have covenanted that you will serve in the ministry and mission of the church by exercising your God-given gifts. I want you to be radically honest with yourself this morning. And think in your own heart an answer to this question: where do I serve God in the context of Hickman Community Church? And then, how do I serve God in the context of this church? This is how we glorify God most. That brings me to the seventh spiritual quality that you must have to be a highly effective Christian. Not only must you have compassion for the lost, not only must you have a commitment to those in the body of Christ, to your brothers and sisters, but you need to have a continual pursuit of holiness. And this is where God literally is taking our lives and through this pursuit of holiness is setting us apart for Himself. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, we find that it is for this very purpose that we were chosen of God, that we should be what? Holy and blameless before Him in love. In 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, we are told, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. And then probably the most sobering passage in all of the New Testament in regards to holiness is this verse in Hebrews 12, 14. And it says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Beloved, as we enter 2009, it isn't better programs that this church needs. It isn't better music. I think it's the best anyway, Josh, so just stay where you are, brother. It isn't better music. It isn't even a state-of-the-art nursery. It isn't bigger and better buildings. Although if people keep coming, we're not going to be able to fit them in, so that's going to be interesting. But at this stage, it's not bigger or better buildings or facilities. We don't need any of those things to be a more effective church. What we need is holy lives. Lives that burn with a passion to be set apart for God. Lives that love God rather than love the world. That's what's going to make this church effective. If we were taken to court this week and tried as a Christian, I wonder if we would be found guilty based on our lifestyles. Is there enough evidence in your life, as someone looks at your life, is there enough evidence in your life on a weekly span for somebody to be able to say, they're a Christian because I can see they don't do this or they do this or they're committed to that? Is there enough evidence to be found guilty of the name Christian? See, that's the call here. We're called to be aliens and strangers in this world. Not to love the world. Because the one who loves the world and the things of the world does not have the love of the Father in him, according to 1 John 2:15. Now listen to me. We will never accomplish the tasks that God has given to us if we do not first set ourselves apart for God. And again, this is not something that happens by osmosis. Again, this is something that we must purposefully and deliberately do. As I've said before, we must put the alarm clock on in order to get out of bed in time to get here, having spent time with the Lord, having had some time reading and praying with a heart that's prepared to come to worship God. That's the call. We must be willing to say no to the demands of the world and yes to the demands of God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Jesus is amongst us this morning. And I don't know about you, but that does something to my heart. That the glorious, perfect, holy one, the one who died on a cross for me, would see fit to be amongst us, to be in our presence this morning. And when the church gathers, there's a uniqueness that happens in terms of Christ's work, because we unitedly come together and we share of our finances and we share of our time and we share of our talents and we share of our hands and our feet and we share of the gifts that God has given to us, and the church as a result of that is built up, is established in the Lord. We must be willing to lay down our lives every day, moment by moment, as living sacrifices to God. Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Three spiritual qualities that we've looked at this morning. The first, give it to me. We are to what? Have a compassion for the lost. Second spiritual quality, we are to be committed to God's people. Third spiritual quality. Okay, all of those, all of you who answered those questions are now accountable before God. Okay? Listen to this. These are the seven qualities. Let me recap them here. A high view of God, that is, God is everything to you. An acceptance of God's sovereignty, that is, that God is in control of you. A hunger for God's word, that is, that God seeks to commune with you daily, moment by moment. A love for God, that is, that the love of God that dwells in you flows through you to love the lost. That it's a love for God, that the love of God that has been shed abroad in your heart causes you to love Him, not just with your head, but with your hearts. Fifthly, a compassion for the lost. Do you reach out to the lost and the needy in a personal and a deliberate way, sharing Christ and sharing the good news of the gospel? Sixthly, a commitment to God's people. Are God's purposes being fulfilled in your life as you love your brothers and sisters here at Hickman Community Church and further afield? And lastly, a continual pursuit of holiness. Are you set apart for God, or does the world control you? Does God control you, or does the world control you? Some of you are facing some hard times right now, financially. Some of you may even lose your jobs if you haven't already. What are you going to do? Where are you going to turn? I pray that as a fellowship of God's people here, that we can wrap our arms around one another and that we can support and encourage and love one another and help one another in these difficult times. I don't think things are going to get easy for a long time. I don't think things financially are going to get a lot easier. It's going to get harder. And we need to be prepared to love one another in that way. But more than that, we need to love one another with the intent of being set apart to serve and glorify God. I believe right now in this nation, there is a prime opportunity to declare the gospel to the unbeliever. Because a lot of people's worlds that were so cut and dry and sorted out and all under control have literally been destroyed. And there are people, just this week I was confronted with a number of people on the internet who were basically saying that life is meaningless and pointless and purposeless. What's the point? We have a great opportunity to open the book and to share with them the point of God's word. I trust you will do that as this year unfolds. And I look forward to getting back into Ephesians next week. Not this week, next week. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that as we have considered these seven spiritual qualities that are essential if we are to be a Christian that is effective for you and brings glory to you. Father, we acknowledge that we fall far short. That, Lord, in every one of these areas, we could honestly say, Lord, we can do better. That, Father, we can lay aside the flesh. We can discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We can beat our body into subjection in order that, Father, it might be a body that's used for your purposes. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for not just the sins that we know that we have done, but forgive us for those sins of omission, the sins that are the result of what we haven't done that we should have done. God, I pray you would put in our hearts a deep desire, a hunger, and a thirst for you and for righteousness. That, Father, the things of this world would not draw us. They would not be, the bright lights of this world would not be that which we think is what life's about. For, Lord, this world and everything in it is passing away. And we're told this over and over again. We're given examples over and over again through the Word of people that loved this world more than you. And Jesus himself said, if you find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you'll find it. Father, I pray this morning for those in this congregation who don't know yet the saving work of Jesus Christ. They don't know forgiveness for their sin. They don't know what it is to be able to wake up in the morning and to have a hope, a sure hope for the future. To know that whatever happens in this day, whether in life or in death, that there is a purpose for living and a reason for living. Father, I pray for them. I pray that, Lord, your Spirit would work mightily in their hearts, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would give their lives over to you. And Father, for us who are believers, for us who have known the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, those of us who have known a love that's beyond comprehension and a peace that is above and beyond our ability to rationalize, for those of us who have that hope, for those of us who wake up each day and know that our lives are secure in your love, Father, may we be truly your people. May everything we do, everything we say, every attitude we have, may it reflect honor. May it reflect praise and glory back to you, because, Lord, our lives only have meaning because of you. Part us, I pray, with your blessing. Help us this week to be those people. If there be any area that, Lord, we need to change, that we need to work on before you, may we do that purposefully and deliberately. And we ask all of this for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and for the building up of church. And as people and all God's people said, amen.